chapter 13 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 13. I'm about 15 or 20 minutes later than normal getting up here, which means absolutely nothing. Luke chapter 13. We're down in verse number 31, finishing the chapter here this morning. Luke chapter 13, verse number 31 through verse number 35. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning, Father, for all of the things that have transpired already. We pray, Father, for your presence now as we preach your word. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit that indwells every one of us here that are saved, Father, would make us receptive to the things you have for us here this morning. Give us strength, give us courage to stand, give us compassion. Father, the things that are necessary in our life that we so easily and often overlook, Father, make us mindful of those things here this morning. Father, single us out, speak to us individually. Father, show us the needs that we have in our lives and what you want us to do that we might draw closer to you. Be very real to us this morning. Use your word to touch our hearts. Help us to focus on you, Father, as you focus on us this morning through your word. Bless up each and every heart. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know what eternal life is all about, and the forgiveness of sins, a fellowship of believers, and communion with God. I pray, Father, you speak especially to that heart today. Bring them forward for salvation, trusting Christ. Speak to our hearts this morning, we ask. We're your children, we need to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of verse number 31 tells us that all of the things that happened in chapter 13 happened in one day. Verse 31 says, The same day there came certain Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out. We began this chapter with some asking questions of Jesus and him answering their questions. We went from that to him giving a parable to some of his disciples. From that we went to him healing a woman that had an infirmity for a long period of time. From that again he began to teach his disciples using again the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven and the bread. Then he gave a sermon on the gospel beginning in verse 24 and strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he began to tell us about hell in verse number 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now verse 31 says, And the same day there came Pharisees. May I say that Jesus Christ, though at this point in time his eyes are focused and fixed on the cross, our Savior was not a lazy walkabout man. He was intent on everything he was doing. All of these things happened in one day's time. A lot of times we get the impression, or Hollywood makes the movie showing Jesus walking around in a long white robe, just strolling from one place to another and talking when he felt like it and sitting children on his lap. And though he did these things, may I emphasize to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, and he was a hard-working man. And though he was raised in a carpenter shop, and at this point in his ministry, he's not laboring like he did earlier in his life with his hands, he still is about his Father's business. He's out there healing the sick. He's raised the dead. He's worked miracles in the midst of people. He's taught his disciples. He's answered questions of the Pharisees and the lawyers and all those that were opposed to him. He's taught his disciples. He's preached the gospel. He filled the daytime with activity based on the kingdom of God. And here as he comes to the conclusion of his day, in verse number 13, the Bible says, The same day there came certain Pharisees. saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They're giving him a warning. They're telling him that the news about town is that Herod desires to kill Jesus Christ. Now, whether this rumor is true or false, it's not told us in the text. We don't find anywhere else in the Bible that Herod said that. Now, we know that he killed John the Baptist. And we know that there was something about the death of John the Baptist that shook up Herod. Because now he's wondering if Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. So we can't know the heart or the intent of Herod, but we do know that something has shaken up his conscience. Folks, you know what the world today needs? They need somebody to shake up their conscience. They need somebody to step into their life and interrupt the busyness and the activities of their life and get them for just a moment to think about eternity. When the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's not saying that you and I need to grab everybody we can and give them a 15-minute sermon or a 3-minute sermon with 3 different points. But it's saying that we ought to interrupt their day every once in a while. As they're walking in or out of Wendy's, there ought to be someone that hands them a gospel tract that tells them that their eternity is coming and they need to make a decision for or against Jesus Christ. If they haven't made a decision for him, they've already made one against him. And people need to be confronted with that. The sad truth of the matter is that many of you probably went a long time before you got saved without anybody ever giving you a gospel tract or witnessing to you. And the fact of the matter is there are people in Cambridge, Ohio, that in all the time that we have been here as a church have never had anyone knock on their door, have never had anyone hand them a gospel tract, have never had anyone stop them and interrupt their day and say, hey, have you ever thought about eternity? Jesus Christ was busy about his Father's business, and even though he's focused on the cross, he's still busy doing what life dictates or what the demands of what he's doing is doing. And the warning given to him is, Herod seeks to kill you. Now, I believe that the threat from Herod was real. The reason I believe it's real is because Jesus said, go and tell that fox. He wouldn't have answered that way if it was just a false rumor. See, the Lord doesn't need anybody to tell him what's going on. He knows everything before anybody tells him about it. He knows what Herod is thinking before Herod even thinks it. And so the fact that Jesus responded this way indicates that he knew that Herod did feel that way about him. And here's the Pharisees giving him a warning. He received their warning in verse number 31. Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. The Pharisees are using scare tactics. They're trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. They're trying to get him out of town, to get him away. They don't like what he's doing. They don't like the effect his ministry is having on people. They want to get rid of Jesus. That's what the world wants to do today. They want to get rid of Jesus Christ. They don't like what he does. They don't want him interfering in their life. They want to be able to live their life without any restriction. Don't put those Ten Commandments on a billboard. I like what we saw going down 71 between Columbus and Cincinnati. Some guy owns a big strip of property on the east side of 71 going down there. And you pass 2 gigantic billboards. The first one says, where will you spend eternity? You know how many people probably go down 71 between Columbus and Cincinnati in a week's time? And every one of them, if their eyes are open, every one of them that goes by sees that big sign, where will you spend eternity? That's a wonderful witness. I guarantee that ruins some people's day. Because they're probably thinking about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it and what they're going to do with their life. And all of a sudden they're confronted with a sign that reminds them that they have to think about eternity. The second sign, which you can see from the first one, but it's a little space after, maybe 50 yards down, another sign equally as big says, hell is real. That's all it says, hell is real. That gets people to think. You know, it doesn't take much to be a witness. A lot of times Christians are afraid of being a witness because they think, well, then I've got to speak and I'm shy and I'm reserved and I've got to speak and do something. No, you don't really have to say a word. That man's a witness just by those 2 boards being up there. If you can't say it, put something on your car. Put a sticker there. Wear a t-shirt. Tattoo it on your forehead. I don't know what you need. No, don't do that. But do whatever it takes to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to get the word out there. And here the warning was given to them, and they said, oh, Herod seeks to kill you. You better flee. You better get out of here. You know what's humorous about that? Turn back to chapter 12. Here's their tactic. Herod seeks to kill you. You better run.
That's what they do to Christians all the time. They try to make you afraid. Oh, you can't pray in a public school. Sure you can. Sure you can. I think, Carol, I think it was Casey we were talking about when he was younger and in school. I don't know if it was him or not. I'm putting that in a different school together. But somebody came and told me, said their child went into the cafeteria at lunchtime and bowed their head and prayed. Nobody can do anything about that. You go into school and you're going to eat your food and you bow your head and pray? Nobody can say anything about that. If they do, call the CLA. They'll take care of it. Christian Law Association handles that kind of stuff all the time. They just call the school and say, hey, he has a right to do that. She has a right to do it. And they back down because they realize they can't stop you. They can't stop you from carrying your Bible into school. They try all the time to do it. But you know what? The majority of it, it's scare tactics. It's to get you afraid to do it and think you can't do it so that you never tried to do it. They said to Jesus, you better be afraid because Herod wants to kill you. Can you imagine telling Jesus that he needs to be worried about Herod killing him? I mean, this is the Lord that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas comes with that great multitude carrying torches, and they come to take him captive, they send a great army to come and take him. He says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And by the word spoken, I am he. They all fall backwards to the ground. He's going to worry about Herod. And look at what he said in Luke chapter 12, and verse 4. This is what Jesus said. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. The very one that said, be not afraid of them which kill the body, but after that can do no more. Now they're coming to him and saying, you should be afraid because Herod said he's going to kill you. You couldn't scare Jesus Christ. You couldn't frighten him. And may I say this? You can't scare a child of God who's in a right relationship with their father. You can't scare a child of God. One of those preachers, I don't know if it was Billy Sunday or J. Frank North, one of them guys I remember reading one time, was preaching on the front steps of the big courthouse, wherever they were, and somebody came up, literally came up with a pistol and put it to their head, said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your brains out. And the preacher turned to the man with holding the gun. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. You pull that trigger, I'm going to my father's house. Is that a threat? And the guy put the gun away. He didn't do anything. Now, I realize there's some very real situations and very terrible things that happen to some very good people sometimes. But at the same time, how are you going to threaten Jesus Christ by saying, Herod's going to kill you? I mean, he knows the plan of God already for his life. He knows about the cross. He knows what's going to happen. Herod's no threat to him. It's simply a scare tactic. Try to get him to back down. Try to get him to go away. And the world will use the same scare tactics on a child of God today. They'll do anything to get you away, to scare you off, to run you off, to get you ashamed. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Now when it comes to our Savior, how in the world can we be ashamed of Jesus Christ, that one that died on the cross for our sins, paid our sin debt, forgave our sins, saved our soul, adopted us into his family, gives us the blessings of this life and then eternal life? How in the world can you be ashamed of him? And the world will try to make you be that way. Jesus Christ is given this warning by these disciples. They come to him and they tell him. They say, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Do you think the Pharisees were looking out for Jesus' best interest? Do you think they came to him with real sympathy and real concern? Hey, we just want to let you know. We're your friends. We're out for your best interest. We just want you to know. You probably ought to get out of here as quick as you can because Herod's trying to kill you. They weren't out for his best interest. They were pretending for friendship and concern for his safety. You know what these very same people are going to be saying when Pilate stands up and says, who shall I release, Barabbas or Jesus? You know what these very same people are going to say? Barabbas. And he's going to say, what do I do with Jesus? They're going to say, kill him. Crucify him. One point where they get together and the Bible says, and I think this is one of the funniest passages in the Bible. It's not funny, but to me it is, in the light of what we're talking about. It says they sought how they might destroy him. And to me, that's just humorous. How a bunch of feeble human people are going to find a way to destroy the Son of God. That just strikes me as being quite humorous, quite insane. These are the same people now that are feigning sympathy and saying, you better get out of here because Herod's about to kill you. They're warning him. You need to get out of town. He receives their warning. Look at verse number 32. He rejects their warning. He says unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. Why did he call him a fox? The fox is the craftiest of all the wild animals. It's not the biggest, it's not the scariest, but it's the craftiest. It's one with guile. I think it's interesting, and I don't know what it means, but I know somebody can put it together that can figure it out better than I can. He likens Herod to a fox in just a couple of verses. He's likening to the children of Israel to chickens. You know, fox and chickens don't get along too good. And there's usually a fox in the chicken house, not the other way around. So Herod and Israel are giving us a picture of something that's here as the Lord picks these two different animals. But he says about Herod, you tell that fox, he's clever, he's crafty, he's treacherous. In fact, the fox of all the wild animals is the one that will travel the farthest from his den in search of prey. Most of the others are territorial. Most other wild animals will just go within a certain realm of their home base. But the fox will wander the farthest. Will he wander all the way to Jerusalem out of his jurisdiction to kill Jesus Christ? That's what these Pharisees are telling you. You better flee. You better get away. You know what Jesus says to him? Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. You know what the Lord is saying to him? I don't care what you think or what you say. I'm going to do what I need to be doing. That's the attitude. That's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mind? Herod's going to kill you. Hey, go tell that fox. Go tell that crafty one. I'm out here doing miracles and working these things, and I'm going to keep on doing it, and there's not a thing he can do about it. You and I need to have the mind of Christ. We need to serve God the way we know that we need to serve him and keep doing it no matter what's going on anywhere else. Don't let anything frighten us. Don't let anything move us. We live in a day, and I started on this on Sunday school a little bit, but I knew it was for this morning. We need to realize that we live in a day where things all around us are changing, and we need to stand still on the things that we need to stand still on. The Bible says that we not be moved about with every wind of doctrine. The Bible says we need to stand, therefore. Things are changing all around us, not just in the world and technology and advances in science and things like that, but even within quote-unquote Christianity, things are changing all around us, and they're not changing for the better. Can I tell you this? The same gospel that was preached 100 years ago saves people today. You don't need to adorn the gospel. You don't need to change the gospel. You don't need to pretty up or soften it or harden it or anything. All you got to do is proclaim the gospel, and the same one that saved people 100 years ago saves them right now. When I got saved, I've given you my testimony. When I got saved that Sunday night, June 1st of 1975, the sermon that night was on hell. And yet today people say, oh, you can't deliver it that way. You can't preach it that way. You can't reach people that way. You've got to reach out with the love of God. And I know there's a place for the love of God. I understand that completely. But we don't change the message, the same message that Jesus just preached in Luke chapter 13 and saying there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same message he preached 2,000 years ago saves people today. Doesn't it, sunshine? Doesn't it? The same message on hell causes a 13-year-old girl to say, I need to get saved. 13? She's 13. The same message has the same power today as it had a long time ago. I hope you never get tired of an old-fashioned Baptist church. Because by the grace of God, as long as I'm here, this is going to be an old-fashioned, and I'm not ashamed of it. There's a time where I thought, well, I don't like that terminology. I don't like that, you know, traditional music or old-fashioned. I've gotten to the point where I just don't care anymore. Because I've seen what's new fashion, and I'm not impressed. I got a mega, you know, it was in the last 10 years or 15 or 20 years, the bombardment of the devil on the church itself has been so remarkable. In the time I've been saved, I see in the last 10 or 15 years a bombardment on the church itself. Not on the influence from the outside in, but the influence inside the church already. And the changes that are made that just kind of scare me a little bit, if it's worth getting scared about. But I see the changes. It was the seeker-sensitive church about 15 years ago. And everybody, all these churches to get big crowds, to run three or 4,000, to get these big attendance. You know, in the 1970s, I was just reading an article, Brother Leonard. I was just reading in the Bible Baptist Tribune yesterday. Akron Baptist Temple is celebrating their 75th anniversary this year. And they're giving a history of the church. And at one point, it ran 6,000 in Sunday school. This is back in the late 60s or early 70s, something like that. They ran 6,000 in Sunday school and were the largest Sunday school in America. Now, there's not too many that compete with 6,000 today. 6,000 would still be a giant church. But you know what the amazing thing is? The way that that church was built is not the way they build churches now. That church was built on Bible preaching. That church was built on the salvation of souls. A church now that wants to brag 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, you know what they're doing? They're watering everything down. I've got a picture of a guy. It went from the seeker-sensitive church to the contemporary church, which you're all familiar with. Now, then it was the emerging church, which is already being overshadowed by what they're now calling next-gen worship. Like next generation, next-gen worship. And they showed this pastor of a large church, I forget where it was, but he's standing behind the pulpit. He's got a button-down shirt untucked. He's got a pair of blue jeans on that are longer than his legs are, and a pair of flip-flops. And he's standing, it's not a pulpit, it's a table. He's standing next to a table with a little microphone that comes, you know, he's got the earpiece and the microphone comes around here, and he's standing leaning like this with his flip-flops on, and he's sharing with his congregation. And I noticed two things. Number one, he's a young guy. He's about 30, 35. You know, if I went to one of them churches, I couldn't do that if I tried. You know how foolish I would look at 50 years old, 51 years old, standing up here with an unbuttoned T-shirt and blue jeans and flip-flops on? It's based on the younger generation. They've cast the older generation aside. Those churches, through the contemporary movement and all that, have put the older generation on hold. Said, we don't need you. We need the young people. And the young people are not getting the gospel. They're getting Pastor Jeff was his name. They're getting Pastor Jeff standing there. And you know what was on the board behind? There was no Bible to be seen in the picture. He was leaning on his pulpit or his platform, and there was nothing on that platform. Whatever he was giving was not coming from a visible Bible in his hand, and most of the congregation probably didn't have one with them either. Now, if that's what it takes to be next gen, we'll never be next gen around here. I'd rather have you uncomfortable to not have a Bible in your hand than to have a Bible in your hand. And behind him on the board was a song, chorus, praise, whatever you want to call it. But you know what song it was? My favorite. And can it be that I should gain an entrance through the Savior's blood? But they weren't singing the verse. They were just singing the chorus. They're not going to sing that I might gain an entrance through my Savior's blood. That's not next gen. So they weren't doing that, but they had the chorus of the song. And if you know the song, I want you to figure out what's wrong with it. Here's what they were singing. Amazing love, how can it be that you, now I know thou, but that's not what I'm pointing out, that you, my King, would die for me. Now, how many of you know what they did? And thou, my God, shouldst die for me. You know what they just did? They took the deity of Christ right out of that song. You know why? Because they're watering down everything that's essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to stand alone. Don't be ashamed to say, our church is old-fashioned. Don't be ashamed to say, our church is built on Bible preaching. God has blessed us. We have some tremendous talent and ability and people that can sing and play the piano and do some things within a congregation this size. God has blessed us with an enormous amount of talent and people that can do these things. But that will never be the focus of this church. The focus always needs to be the preaching of the Word of God. And we need never to be ashamed of that. You go tell those foxes, those crafty, clever ones that, you know, One of the guys that led in that, as I read the story, one of them is a former Baptist preacher. Same on us. Why are they always former Baptist preachers? And he realized that through marketing and through strategy and through planning, they could build the church bigger than it had ever been before. Now, see, you know what old-fashioned people say? They said, we realize that through evangelism, through witnessing, through visiting, we can build the church bigger. But now it's through strategy, through marketing, through programs and plans. Don't ever be ashamed. If it's the right thing, do it. And don't worry who's opposed to it. Jesus said about this when the warning came to them and they said to him, hey, Herod seeks to kill thee. He said, you tell that fox, I'm going out and doing what I've always done. I'm going to keep doing what I've always done, and there's nothing he can do about it. Don't be envious about the size and the largeness and all these other kind of things. Just do what is the right thing to do. He took that warning and he completely rejected what they told him and had for him. Notice, if you would, then down in verse 33. The warning is passed. It's been given. It's been rejected. And now the Lord, from verse 33 to verse 35, I like this. He had no compassion for Herod. He had no compassion for the Pharisees. And please understand what I say what I mean when I say that. The love of God is for everybody. But when a person decides to be against Jesus Christ is against them. All right, you get that? When a person decides they're against Jesus Christ, he decides he's against them. Herod was not a friend of Christ. Pharisees were not the friend of Christ. He decided, hey, you go tell that fox, I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. And there was probably a message to the Pharisees in that also. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep doing what I've always been doing. And so he gave them the message. And then in verse 33 to verse 35, he gives them the woe. In verse 33, he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What he's talking about is Herod's outreach as a fox. His jurisdiction does not go as far as Jerusalem. He has no control over the Lord in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that a prophet can't perish. If so, it'd be a contradiction, because verse 34 says, Jerusalem killed the prophets. So his phrase at the end of verse 33 has to mean something other than a prophet can't die in Jerusalem, or many of the prophets that did would never have died there. But he's making reference to Herod's jurisdiction being without the reach of Herod. He's in Pontius Pilate's area now. But he gives a woe to Jerusalem. He says in verse 34, a verse we're familiar with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. See the compassion of Christ? He had a desire to take Israel, the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, had a desire for Jerusalem, for the inhabitants and the citizens of that city, to gather them unto himself, and they would not. You want to know how important every word of the Word of God is? You want to know how important every letter of the Word of God is? That's why we don't, again, don't be ashamed of the King James Bible. When everybody else is switching to something else and the hottest thing off the press and whatever's latest and whatever's newest and whatever's coming down the pike, don't think you've got to run out and get one because it's going to be advanced revelation or something new. What it is the same thing that preacher's done with a song behind his head. They're changing words to water down the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, the permanence of your salvation. Something in that Bible has been messed with to change doctrines that you traditionally have believed based on the Word of God. And this Bible is so important that every letter, not just the words, every letter is important. Look at verse number 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Notice this. And ye would not. So what are you trying to say? Take the letter W and change it to C. You know what it would say? And you could not. You know, there's a lot of people out there that believe that only the elect can be saved? That God has already predetermined who's going to get saved, and only they can get saved, and nobody else but them that can get saved? Now, it's a mind-boggling doctrine, and it's a very, when you try to think of it, it can just drive you nuts. God knows who's going to get saved. Salvation is based not on predestination, but foreknowledge. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world. That's talking about everybody in the world. Not a select few in that world. Everybody has equal opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. Whether it's Charles Manson, or whether it's a 10-year-old in Sunday school, they have equal opportunity because Jesus Christ died for all their sins. And he said to Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you in, and ye would not. It's not that they could not, it's that they would not. May I say to you this morning, what you do with Jesus Christ is your choice. It's an individual thing. What you do with Jesus Christ is your decision. I can't make the decision for my wife of what she does with Jesus Christ. I can't decide for my children what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. I can't decide for my family or my friends or anybody. I can give them the gospel. I can witness to them. Once they're saved, I can encourage them to give everything to God and to sell out to God and give of everything they have within them to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But every individual is responsible individually to what they do with Jesus Christ. And if you decide you're against him, then he decides he's against you. If you decide you're for him, then he decides he's for you. He said to this city, he said, how often would I? And ye would not. Man has a free will. You can't beat it. It's all throughout the Word of God. All throughout the Old Testament. If thou wilt, if thou wilt, if thou wilt. In the New Testament, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. It's up to an individual decision. No one can pass it on to somebody else. Every individual needs to make that decision for themselves. And there's no excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. And so when someone consciously just says, I'm not having anything to do with this just man. I'm not having anything to do with Jesus Christ or church or religion or any of that kind of stuff. When they make that decision, they seal their eternal destiny. It's not a God that's so hard and callous that just flippantly says, depart from me, you cursed into the lake of fire. He's not callous and hard. He's brokenhearted. He gave his only son to die for that person's sin. But when they made the decision that they did not need Jesus Christ, they made the decision for eternity in hell. When they make that decision, the Lord says, you go do what you're going to do. I'm going to continue doing what I've been doing all these years. And the nation of Israel rejected him. I hope the nation of America doesn't reject him. This is a national thing here going on in verse 34. We can make that application individually, but it's a national thing going on, whether they're going to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Our nation is going to make a decision in just a few months. Not about what they're going to do with Jesus Christ, but who they're going to put into the top office of our country. And I'll be the first one to confess to you, the choices aren't great. I'll be the first one to tell you that, you know, if the future of our country is in one of those two political parties, we're in bad shape. But I'll tell you, one scares me more than the other. And coming up there from Cincinnati the other day up to Cleveland and seeing the bumper stickers that say Obama in 08, I don't know what it is, but every time I just got chills. I got nervous thinking about it. I wonder, now you can run this forward if you. I wonder when he gets elected. I really wonder if he gets elected. If he'll put his hand on this book. Now I know what he claims as far as his background, the Christian church, but he's disowned that church. He's disowned that pastor. And I'm curious whether, like Senator Ellison up in Minnesota, who was the first man to take his pledge of office on the Koran. I wonder if Obama, when he's sworn in, is going to put his hand on this book or if he's going to put it on that book. They say, now, preachers shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm not involved as far as parties and all. I don't care that. You know one bumper sticker I like? It said, Women for Obama. And I went past. I wanted to see, you know, what does this 21st century woman look like? And I drove by and it was a man. Told me all I need to know. Now, please, if, don't take the political thing and let that override everything else. Again, I'll tell you that our country, with the two politicians we've got running, they're politicians. Okay, there's a reason they're called politicians. Don't put your hope in either one of them. Put your hope in the Lord God. Now, if you have an opportunity to vote, vote for one that holds closest to your Christian principles. Vote one that is closer to the Bible and how it lines up, whether that person saved or lost. Sometimes we don't have any control over that person running for that office. But find the one that sticks closest to it and vote for that one. But I will say this. Jesus Christ looked at that nation and he said, I wanted to and I wanted to and I wanted to. And he would not. Pray for our country that we decide what direction we're going to go and whether or not we want God's blessing or God's judgment. He said in verse 35, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, while Jesus was here on earth, Jerusalem rejected him. When the Jews were offered, who should we deliver, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, Give us Barabbas. Pilate said, What shall I do with Jesus? And the Jews cried out with one voice, Crucify him. They said, We have no king but Caesar. And the nation of Israel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. You say, Well, the Jews killed Jesus. No, they had part in it. The Romans nailed him to the cross. It was their form of execution to nail a man to a cross and lift him up and watch him suffer and watch him die. That was their form of capital punishment, not the Jewish form. Theirs was stoning. So it's the Romans that crucified him. They had a part in it. But it was our sins that were put on his back on that cross. So I had a part in it. I can't point to the Jews and say it was your fault. I can say it's your fault. I can point to the Romans and say it's your fault. But then I've got to say to myself, it's my fault. Because my sins were put on his back the day he was crucified on Calvary's cross. And he said to the nation of Israel, their destruction in verse 35, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Israel, from that time, from their rejection of Christ to this day, has suffered many things at the hands of the nations and will continue to suffer them until a day comes where the Bible says that every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him will wail because of him. That's Revelation chapter 1. That's not the rapture. That's the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven right back down to this earth. And when the Jews see him, they will with open arms receive him and be joyful and rejoice that their Messiah, after all these thousands of years, has finally come. They'll rejoice that the seed of David now has come down to deliver Israel from all their many enemies. And they'll ask him, Why have you delayed your coming? Why has it been so long since Abraham and those promised of your day and David's seed said it would come? Why did you wait until now to show up? And he'll say, I'll tell you why. When he holds up his hands, they'll see that nail print. They'll show him the other hand and the feet and the side where the sword pierced it. Those scars will still be there. And they'll wail because of him because they'll recognize their Messiah had come before. Their deliverer had come before. And they rejected him. And may I tell you this? The ones that are standing there on that day are not the same ones that rejected him 2,000 years earlier. It's that nation of Israel, it's those people, but it's not like, oh, we get a second chance now. No, the people that said crucify him been dead for a long time. Their eternity was sealed when they rejected him. What a person does with Jesus Christ determines their eternal destiny. Jesus said, I would like to gather you as a hen doth her chicks, And yet he says of many, but ye would not. I wonder this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you one of those to whom he reached out his arms and you said, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Laban asked his daughter, Rebecca, he said, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. When Jesus Christ reached out his nail-pierced hands and says, I'll forgive you, you say, I will. The Bible says one of these days we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all going to shout together, I will. But you only get there by receiving him now. You only get there by him stretching out his hand and you receiving it now. What you do with Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. Doesn't matter how long you've been a member of this church. Doesn't matter if your mother, or grandmother, or grandfather was a member. Doesn't matter if you, can't say if you bought the hymn books or any of that. Nobody did any of that stuff, but we had those already. But it doesn't matter what claim you might have to anything. The only claim that's going to matter in eternity is Jesus Christ the Savior. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How oft? How many times has God spoken to your heart? He that being oft reproved hardeneth his heart, and that without remedy. How often will God speak to you as a lost person, and you turn him off before he gives up? Christian, how many times will he speak? Say, sacrifice for me, give for me, do this for me, live for me. How many times will he speak to your heart and you say, no, I can't make that sacrifice. I can't do that. I know what it would require. I know what it would take in my life to sell out completely to God, and I'm not willing to pay that price. How oft shall he speak? And you will not. Father, this morning, bless your word to each and every heart. Father, take the things that were said that are unnecessary. Father, help them fall to the ground. But Lord, those things that are eternal, those things that are precious, help them to reach our heart. Help us, Father, to treasure our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Help us, Father, to be willing to open our heart and yield to him in every area he requires of us. Speak to us this morning, Father. Save the lost in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 281 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come, you come as we sing. Page 281.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, save.
make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, make it today, make it now. It's too easy to put it off and go out the door, and then the decision disappears. Those that are going to be able to help in Vacation Bible School will try to be quick, so if you would just stick around a few minutes, we'll get with you down here. Just a couple things we need to cover with you, and we need to do it this morning, or I'd put it off till another time, but if you're going to help with that, be sure to stick around here for just a few minutes if you would. All right, Brother Scott Rockhold, if you would, sir, brother, close us in prayer, please.